And dear congregation, tonight, for the second time, Mark 16. There's something curious with Mark 16. I don't know if you ever paid attention to it. But we have a kind of two Easter stories in Mark 16. First of all, the verses 1 through 8. We listened to that Easter story this morning. And there in the verses 1 through 8, it is first of all about the wonderful, amazing work of God. That Christ conquered death. That he rose up the third day. That stone was rolled away. God does the impossible. And then we had those women drawn by cords of love. They saw their master, their savior, and he seeks them. And they find heaven instead of death. Right? That was the summary of the Easter gospel we heard this morning. But there is again a second Easter story. And that begins in verse 9. And that goes all the way to the end of Mark 16. And that second Easter story is so different. On one hand, it is about Jesus Christ revealing himself. He reveals himself three times. He reveals himself to Mary Magdalene. Then he reveals himself to two that are walking into the country. And then a third time to the 11 disciples. So on one hand, it is about Christ, the risen one, who proves that he is risen by revealing himself. On the other hand, that second story, and that's what we will hope to hear tonight, it's about unbelief. Unbelief. It's an historical fact. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are witnesses. Unbelief. Three times. You hear that the 11 disciples did not believe the witness. They did not believe the word. The word of God. So it's tonight about those wonderful appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will hear what he does. And on the other hand, it's about our stubbornness. Unbelief. Well, the theme for tonight is God's word is credible. We will hear that it's not that much about historical facts. It's not that much about feelings. It's very simple about God's word. God's word is credible. Just believe God's word. You don't need any other proof. It's enough. God's word is enough. Three thoughts. First of all, the recreating risen one. In other words, the risen one, Jesus, recreates. That's the first thought. Most wonderful and powerful work. The recreating risen one. Second thought, the seeking risen one. He seeks his disciples. Stuck in darkness, in unbelief, but he perseveres. He seeks them out. The seeking risen one. And then lastly, the speaking risen one. So God's word is credible. The recreating risen one, the seeking risen one, the speaking risen one. First of all, the recreating risen one. Again, tonight we begin in verse 9. We read there. Now when Jesus was risen, we heard it this morning, that amazing, wonderful gospel word. He is risen. He is not captive of the prince, taken captive by the prince of death. No, no. Death doesn't have the last word. He left death. He is alive. He actually passed through death. Like we pass a river. He enters it, wades through it, experiences it, and leaves it behind. Christ the victor, indeed he is. With great power, he leaves the death behind. Again, now when Jesus was risen, let's face the fact, it is an historical fact, period. Undeniable. So many witnesses, eyewitnesses, that saw him after that he was crucified and died. So many witnesses that saw him alive. You know, if you hear a story from one mouth, we may doubt that story. Of course, rightly. Because oftentimes it's just gossip, fantasy, whatever. If you hear it from two or three mouths, well, it's more credible. It becomes more credible when you hear two or three witnesses. According to God's word, it's even enough. But in this case, so many witnesses. The women, the disciples, including Simon. But even 500 on one day. Why should we doubt all those witnesses? There's no reason. So many hundreds saw Jesus Christ alive. It's undeniable, just like all the other events of salvation. There were witnesses right after his birth. The wise man, but also the shepherds, Joseph and Mary, they saw that small little baby, Jesus. There were many witnesses while he grew up. Many witnesses while he preached. Many witnesses saw his miracles and wonders that he performed. There were many witnesses that witnessed his trials, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death. It's all undeniable. Certainly, historical facts, period. Undeniable. So also this fact, he is resurrected. He conquered death. Without any trace of doubt, we can state it. He conquered death. In other words, with him is forgiveness. With him the guilt is taken away. With him the ransom is paid in full. With him, there is no longer a covenant curse, but there is just a covenant blessing. That's why he ascended 40 days later. Blessing. The curse is taken away. The blessing remains. And the heavenly storehouses are opened. And there are so many blessings there. But you know, historical facts are not enough. I like personally archaeology, just to see, you know, the proofs, tangible. But in the end, They are never decisive. Never. In the end, it is about faith. The whole world sees the same and faces the same historical facts. Yet, the majority of mankind doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, right? Just ignores the historical facts. So in the end, it's about faith. Without faith, we are not saved. Historical facts are nice, but again, it is about our faith. Through faith, we are saved. What is faith? One question before. You know, there is in the Heidelberg Catechism, Sunday 7, this beautiful question and answer. I would like to read it. It says it so beautifully that salvation is by faith. It says, question and answer 20. Those are saved. What is it? Who see the historical facts? Mm-mm. Who are engrafted into Christ and receive all his benefits. But how? By a true faith. In the end, it's about faith. Faith. What is faith? What is faith? It's important because it says here we are engrafted like a branch in a tree, engrafted by faith. We receive all his benefits, in other words, forgiveness of sins, imputed righteousness, adoption of sons, eternal life, sanctification, and many more. By faith. So it's so important to see what faith is and to search ourselves, to do some heart-searching work. Do I really believe that Jesus is my Savior, that he died for me, that he rose up for me, that he ascended for me, that he holds me in his mighty hands? The same Heidelberg Catechism, Sunday 7, you know that question and answer. What is a true faith? But it's so important. True faith is, first of all, a certain knowledge. Well, there you have the historical facts, right? It's important that we know those facts and that we admit they are historical, they are proven. But then we continue. True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence with the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. In other words, what is faith? We know and we trust. What? God's word. It is not that much about historical facts. It is we know and trust God's word. That's it. And therefore God's word is proclaimed. And therefore the study of God's word is so important. Nobody comes to saving faith by seeing that the facts are historical, right? The facts of the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ, etc., that they are proven, that they are truly historical facts. No. It is saying yes and amen to God's word and all the promises there. That's true faith. And that saves. And then the 11 disciples. They heard God's word from the mouth of the highest teacher, Jesus Christ himself, the best rabbi, the best preacher. They probably knew the Torah, the Tanakh. They knew the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. Here. And then. Just read along with me in Mark. 16 verse 11. They believe not. And just a little bit later. Verse 13. Neither believe they them. And then verse 14. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believe not them which had seen him after he was risen. Three times wearied that the disciples did not believe, no faith. You know, and the point is there, they didn't believe the word that was brought to them. They didn't believe God's word. They didn't remember his promises and his own words. They were caught in their own darkness of unbelief. You see, what we need in our life is not once, but continually, the recreating power of Jesus Christ through his Spirit in our life. What we need constantly, for the first time, but continually, the recreating powerful work of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And therefore he revealed himself and he spoke to his disciples. So often there is unbelief with us for all kinds of different reasons. You hear it in the cry of that father in Luke or Mark 9. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. There is light, but still so much darkness, and there is unbelief. Well, that's what we see tonight with the disciples and may recognize in our own life. But let's continue because there's more. So we conclude by stating that we need the recreating power of God in our life. And then let's continue to read Mark 9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week. It is remarkable that we read more or less the same words in verse 2. Right? Two Easter stories in Mark 16. And twice we read that Christ rose up early in the morning, the first day of the week. In other words, at sunset. When the sun arises above the horizon, and light breaks through at that moment, the Son of God rises. See, verse 2. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week. Right? And then again in verse 9. When Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week. Why is it that the Lord rose the first day? You all know God's word. What happened on the first day? Genesis 1, right? What happened there in Genesis 1? That wonderful work, that amazing work of creation. What happened the first day of creation? Because actually what's happening there at Easter is a recreation, a second creation. It is like Genesis 1 is repeated because we lost it all. Therefore, the first day, just listen. I'll read a couple of verses from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said his word. Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We lost it all. We lost it all. The earth was covered in darkness. God drove away the darkness in creation. And it was just light. Oh, there was still night and day as a warning. Light and darkness. Please, please, please be aware there is also darkness. Night and day. That continual warning. There is a prince of darkness outside. There is darkness. But light broke through. And it was good. Very good. And there was spiritual light in the hearts of Adam and Eve. And he walked with God in the garden. Amazing. That fellowship that they had with God. And then the prince of darkness came. He whispered into their ears. He spoke. He aroused the lust in their heart. He tempted them. And they saw and they took and they sinned. And from that moment on, inwardly, spiritually, just darkness. No light anymore. And what remained, driven out of paradise, death. Death awaits all. The covenant curse. And here is recreation. You know, in our natural state, we live in darkness. You can't imagine the darkness we live in. We live in the shadow of death. We live, yes, but temporarily, shortly, to prepare ourselves to come to repentance and faith. But it is a dying life. We live under the shadow of death because of our sin and the curse on sin. We delivered ourselves voluntarily, and we do so with every sin we do, to the prince of darkness. And we move closer to that moment of death with every sin we do. We drove away that wonderful light and the fellowship with God by sinning. And here's Easter. Christ, this very Son of God, the second Adam, entered our darkness, that spiritual darkness, voluntarily, consciously, purposely. He took upon himself the stupidity and the enormity of our sin. He underwent, he bore God's wrath upon our sin. He paid for our guilt in full. He lived a total righteous life. What the first Adam should have done, what we should have done, he did. And he left the death. He entered into our darkness. He overcame our arch enemies. He paid. The curse is taken away. Light breaks through. The first day of the week, you see, it's a recreation. But without the Lord, you're still in darkness. It all comes down to believe in him. To believe his word. Now you understand, right? Why he rose on the first day. It is a new creation. We are, when you believe in Jesus Christ and embrace him, you are a new creature. Your old man died with Christ and he hanged there at Calvary's cross. But you rose up with Christ. You are made a new creature. Yes, I know. There's still darkness. There's still an old man here prince of darkness around us. There is that battle. But once the time will come when the light will break through finally, and there will be no more darkness at all, do you look longingly for that moment? Are you waiting for that next event in salvation history? That Christ returns on the clouds of heaven to drive away the darkness that is still present here? And that the tempter will no longer be around you? And there is always that undisturbed fellowship with God, with Christ. Do you know that you are recreated? You see, that's the word here in the first thought. We see that unbelief of the disciples. We see our own unbelief and historical facts are not enough. And we see, on the other hand, the recreating power of Jesus Christ. It is about believing in Him. You know, and you now also understand why we celebrate the Sunday and not the Sabbath. Of course not. Of course not. Our life begins, I hope it's your life, at that day that Jesus rose from the grave. You're made a new creature. There is a new creation. And therefore, we celebrate the Sunday and not the Sabbath. The Sabbath will come in heaven on a new earth. That's an eternal Sabbath. We look forward to that moment. But from now, we rest upon the work done there, performed by Christ on the first day. Well, let's move on to the second thought. The seeking risen one. It matters, eh? Who rose up early in the morning the first day of the week? Christ! On the first day of the week, early in the morning, He is the first one that comes with His light. There is still darkness prevalent all over, on earth, in the hearts of all those people. He is the first one who comes with His light. It's not about our light, artificial light. No. He is the first one. Before sunset already, that light broke through early in the morning, the first day of the week. He rose up the sun of righteousness. And from that moment on, He is busy. As the good shepherd, He goes before us. What does He do on that resurrection day, the first day of the week, as the light? Three appearances according to Mark. Right, we just pay attention to Mark tonight. First, Mary Magdalene. Verse 9. And then the second one, the two walking in the field. Verse 12. And then the 11 gathered together. Verse 14. Three times. Right, the number of fullness. He appears as the light. The life. The recreator. And He shows, He seeks fellowship with them, that they walk with Him like we walked in the garden with God, that we will walk with Christ here in our life. He seeks them to walk with them. Glorious, eh? Christ is the one that appears physically. But He still does the same thing. How does He appear to us? You know how. I can't say it often enough. You all have a Bible at home. Probably more. He appears to us here in His Word. You find him in his word. His spirit makes this word transforming, powerfully effective. So through word and spirit, he appears to us. Well, but here on Resurrection Day, he appears physically. And he first comes to Mary Magdalene. Why to Mary Magdalene? Well, you remember that he previously cast out 7 devils of her, a fullness of devils, as a picture of who we are by nature, possessed by evil forces, just longing for the desires and the lust of our own heart, living in utter darkness, spiritually dead in sin and trespasses, Ephesians 2. With one word, he cast out the devils. Why does he appear unto her on that first day? Why? At Calvary's cross, he dethroned all demonic powers. That's why. That's why he dethroned all demonic powers there on the cross. At that moment when he breathed out his last breath and said, Father, right, I'll give you my spirit. It is finished. At that moment, he overcame and he dethroned all the demonic forces. He threw them out. That's why he appears to Mary Magdalene. As a reminder to us, with him he sets us free from all those forces of darkness. That number of 4, right? We are filled with darkness in ourselves. But he throws them out. He's perfectly capable of it. And he did so at Calvary's cross. That's the reason. You see, and no sinner is too great. No sinner. Mary Magdalene, filled with demonic forces. And he appears first to her. And Mary, she receives a mission. And she calls out to the disciples. And then we move on to verse 10. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Caught in darkness, spiritual darkness, the circumstances of life. They didn't remember God's word, no faith. You know, and the historical facts, it's not enough. They couldn't believe, they even couldn't remember God's word. That's their problem. Caught in the circumstances of life. And we read that biblical expression that we read oftentimes in the Old Testament. We read, right, that they mourned and wept. You read the same thing, for example, with Father Jacob when he loses his son, Joseph. He mourns and weeps. So great is his sadness. He mourns and weeps. Caught in it. It can happen, right, when you love a lost one. Lose a loved one. And it can lead you into darkness. Whoever lost a loved one can imagine that. That it can lead you into darkness. Well, here they are. The disciples, they lost their master. They mourn and weep. So it is understandable. On the other hand, it's not. It is not. On one hand, humanly speaking, it is understandable because of that great loss and their experiences. On the other hand, according to Mark, Four times the Lord had told them, four times, he had foretold them, I will give my life, and I will rise up the third day. Four times. But they didn't remember his word. That's the problem of unbelief. You know, faith, whatever the circumstances are, holds on to God's word. I believe God's word and his promises for me. Whatever life circumstances tell me, whatever I feel. And now Mary Magdalene comes and she points out that the resurrection is an historical fact, but that's not enough. To prove that the Bible is true with archaeology, it's nice, but it's not enough. It all comes down to believing God's word. And that's what we lack. Verse 11. And they, when they had heard that historical fact, proven, and had seen of her, believed not. Because they had forgotten God's word, and his precious promises, and his prophecies. But the Lord is so patient with his children. So oftentimes there is weak faith with us, and small faith, and even unbelief. But the Lord is so patient. For the second time he goes out. And now he reveals himself to two men going into the field. We don't know who they are. It might be that they are the same two men as we read of in Luke 24. But that's not sure. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He appears to two men walking in the field. By the way, how does he appear to them? Mark 16, verse 12. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Read what it says. In another form. A glorified body. Why? They probably, or those two men, right, later on, they went to the disciples. And the disciples, again, they didn't believe their story. Again, the historical fact was not enough. But without any doubt, they told the disciples, we saw our master, but he had a different body, a glorified body. And the disciples, they could have remembered that moment of glorification on the mountain. They didn't. You saw nothing is without reason here. They didn't remember anything from the past or God's word. They totally forgot it. So we read, neither believed they them. Unbelief is such a mighty power. And again, historical facts are not enough. It all comes down believing God's word, remembering God's word, laying our hand on God's word, believing. Three times is the charm. The third time Christ appears to the disciples himself. He knows that he himself is needed. Those mourning and weeping hearts, they need recreating power in their lives. They need to see Jesus Christ and to hear his word. So he comes to them, and at the moment he comes to them, the darkness gives way, and light enters into their life. Amazing, right? Christ comes out of the darkness, where they sit through their own fault. And Christ comes into their darkness with his light. He brings life into their death. Amazing. Oh, that we will pray, right? We pray now, Lord, lead us out of that darkness that we may live in the light day by day. Thy word is enough. Lead us as the good shepherd in the green meadows of thy word. Well, before we move on to the last thought, let us sing Psalter 53. Psalter 53. That's Psalm 23, and we'll sing the first three stanzas. Stanzas 1, 2, and 3, Psalter 53, that's Psalm 23. The speaking risen one. The risen ones, one appeared physically and after his resurrection. Wherever he appeared, faith was the response and the result. But you know, he reveals himself to us. When he speaks to us through his word, he is so very present in the words that we hear. When you hear the proclaimed word and you read God's word, you hear Christ's voice. And according to his own word, he is present there. And he just seeks your life. He just wants to dispel the darkness in your life and to lead you into that everlasting light. He wants to lead you into green meadows, because he knows that oftentimes you travel to the dark clouds, and that life is not easy, and that you battle against sins. And oftentimes there are defeats, or you are caught in circumstances of life. What a privilege it is that we have God's word and the preaching of God's word. And that in the words that you hear, he is present. He seeks us out. Exactly the same thing that happened there at Resurrection Day happens every time you open and you hear God's word. And he knocks at the gate of your heart. And he tells you, open me, open me. And he even enters your heart through closed doors. Right? The doors of our heart are naturally closed. He just enters through them. There are no closed doors for him. Don't forget, he is the recreator. One word is enough. Trust his word. It all comes down trusting his word. Why is there so much unbelief? No reason. So many stories in God's word. Like today here, those Easter stories that make clear for us. Saving faith is faith that trusts God's word. And yet, God in circumstances, God in feelings, God in whatever. Unbelief. Unbelief. Well, the Lord appears to those disciples. May he appear to those among us who sit in darkness tonight. And he begins to speak. And wherever the Lord speaks, right, two sides of a coin. On one hand, it is discovering, admonishing, he rebukes. On the other hand, it is encouraging, edifying, building up, taking by the hand, guiding, instructing. Let's just read his words. He speaks the same words to us today. Verse 14. We begin there. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. As they sat at meat, and then upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believe not them which had seen him after he was risen. You see, there is no excuse for unbelief. No excuse. We have God's word. You read it. You hear God's word. It is proclaimed. This is the workplace of the Holy Spirit. Unbelief is such a sin. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. I came with my word. First to Mary Magdalene. Then to those two men. You didn't believe that word. You are so caught in the circumstances of your life that you didn't remember my words spoken to you 3 years. That you didn't remember anything from the Tanakh. Anything. Nothing. Unbelief. Terrible. You know, you read the same thing in the Bible over and over again. Again and again in the Old Testament we hear of unbelief. Just one example, Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Be no more stiff-necked. There was so much sin, and the greatest sin of all was the sin of unbelief. Be not so stiff-necked. Bow before God. Repent before him. Fall down there. And acknowledge your sins and flee to him. Why is there so much unbelief? You stiff-necked people. Unbelief is sin. Couple of lessons here. First of all, let us never exalt ourselves above others. Here we have the 11 disciples. They walked with the Lord for 3 years, and yet they are caught in darkness. And with them is unbelief. Let us never, never, never look down to those who do not believe in Jesus Christ or are caught in unbelief because of the circumstances of life. There's just one remedy, and that remedy is to sit with them. Put your arm around their shoulders to open God's word. And together with them, to ask, to seek, and to knock in the conviction and the knowledge that the Lord will give His Holy Spirit on those who ask, seek, and knock. So never look down on others, but sit down with them and open God's word and pray with them. Second, historical facts are not enough when we are bound by darkness. I meet so many people, especially young people, and they doubt the Christian faith, you know, and they study archaeology to be convinced that the Christian faith is the truth. Well, you will never come to true saving faith by just the knowledge of the historical facts. It is just belief that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's it. Just believe. Third, the bonds of emotional darkness, mourning, anguish, fear can be so strong. Let us pray for them. And when there are around you caught in those bonds of darkness and fear and anguish, do the same thing. Sit with them. Listen to them. Put your arm around their shoulder. Open God's word and pray. That's enough. That's enough. You know, and that's the last lesson. When there is unbelief, small faith, weak faith, God's word is enough. That's it. God's word is enough. You know, it is not only that we grasp it with our mind, although the knowledge of mind is important. Our feelings might deceive us. One day we have so much joy, and the other day we are depressed. Our hearts, our thinking, our mind, our soul, they can be so deceiving. But God's word never deceives, because it's God's word. He spoke one word, there is light. There was light, and this is His word. Believe this word. And therefore, we're going to end the sermon. We move on to verse 15. The disciples get a mission. Verse 15. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature, because salvation is by faith, by believing God's word. And therefore, go ye into all the world. Whether is it China, South Africa, Grand Rapids, Hamilton, Dundas, whatever. Preach the word. Timely and untimely. And believe that that word will do His work. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And then that next verse. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. We have heard God's word today and so many times in our life. We hope to hear it more often. You all have a Bible. You all can read God's word. Just believe. In this verse, it is about faith. Whoever believes is saved. I'll come back on that baptism. But he that believes is saved. He that believes not is damned. He will carry his own guilt. He will undergo that covenant curse. Therefore, believe God's word, that God's words, God's a Son came for you. But so many of us wrestle with unbelief, right? Small faith, weak faith. So it is added, he that believeth and is baptized By baptism we are set apart. And we carry that baptism, that sign and seal with us. And that is that constant remembrance when we are caught in darkness, in sin, in unbelief. Caught in the circumstances of life and we are depressed. We remember, but I'm baptized. And we are remembered of God's precious promises and the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore it is added, and he who is baptized, set apart, that constant remembrance. You have a sign and seal. Believe. And thirdly, baptized. Why? A strong call. Live holy. You're set apart. Believe in Christ. Follow him. He is your sanctification. Let his spirit, the spirit of sanctification, fill you. Therefore. But it all comes down in the very first place to faith. Twice in verse 16 it is about belief. And once about baptism. Caught in between, sandwiched in between faith, right? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be damned. Dear congregation, do believe in the risen one. He has power to recreate you. He is light. When you embrace him, the darkness in your life will be dispelled, driven out by him because he is light. Let him fill you. Therefore he says, abide in me. How? Abide in my word. Let his word abide in you, fill you. And drive out the darkness. Walk in his marvelous light. So much power in that light in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, what a gift. Easter. Thank thee that we have one day a year to remember, to commemorate, to celebrate the resurrection of thy Son. That he is the recreator. That he is the one who dispels the darkness in our life. That he is the one who overcomes the demonic powers. That with him is light. O Lord, that we may remember our baptism. I remember that sign and seal of thy word in the moments that unbelief or weakened small faith takes capture of us. O Lord, that we may always follow thy Son, the risen one. Hear our prayer. Receive our things. Go with us. All this in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We will sing Psalter 38. 38. That's Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalter 38. We'll sing three stanzas. The first two and the last. Stanzas 1, 2 and 5. Psalter 38. lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.